rubbing shoulders and iron sharpening iron and we're being ourselves, that's great. That's wonderful that we can do things like that, that we can laugh together. Some people think God doesn't laugh. I mean, he created laughter in us, and he gave us laughter. And so sometimes when we're by ourselves or when we're with corporate people and stuff like that, sometimes it's just good to be free and just let God be God, because it really establishes deeper relationships. So I know now, Byron, you're going to have a deeper relationship with all the people that are in here because of that, okay? I think it's time to pray. Father, Lord, as we learn about the life of David and how King David had your heart, and therefore, since David had your heart, we want to study his life. We want to be able to have the same heart that David had. Actually, we want to have the heart that we have that's in accordance with the Word and how David worshipped you and how David came before you in spirit and truth. Lord, he made his mistakes, but he knew how to worship you in spirit and truth. So therefore, today I pray that your message rings true. It's a strong message. It's one that's going to step on a few toes, because this is the part of David's life that we probably learn the most from and we can relate the most to. So, Lord, I pray that I get out of the way and you bring this message the way you want to each individual in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we saw that King David was at the height of his ministry, remember? He was at the top. He had been anointed king. He got so excited that he wanted to bring the presence of God. Remember what the Ark of God represents? That ark represented God's presence in the Old Testament. And David knew that. So David wanted to bring back the ark to Jerusalem, but he got so excited, and at the height of his ministry, he didn't bother to go to the Word or ask the priest how to get that done. He just said, hey, go get that thing, put it on a cart, and send it over here. Well, that was not the way God wanted his presence transported. And I said, what? How do you carry the Holy Spirit? We all have the Holy Spirit, but it matters how you represent the Holy Spirit. You can't have the Holy Spirit in you and go around saying you're from New Testament Christian Fellowship and go out there, do anything that you want, and then participate in evil. If you do that, please don't say you go to this church. And please don't say you're representing God, because you're not.
That's right.
So David had the right heart. He wanted to do the right thing. He wanted to bring the presence of God back to Jerusalem, just like we want to host the presence of the Holy Spirit in us in correct ways. But we've got to do it God's way. He is holy. He will not be mocked. We've got to do things in order. And even though we're not living in the Old Testament, we have freedom in the New Testament. He's still a holy God. And he still requires obedience. He did not nail obedience to the cross. He nailed the penalty of sin to the cross. Do you understand the difference? Same character, same God, Old Testament, New Testament, yesterday, today, and forever. Obedience matters to God. It's just that now we do it out of love and not a requirement, instead of a requirement. So here we have a holy God. We have a David who loves him so much that he got so excited he was at the height of his ministry, right? The ark was back now in Jerusalem. He learned his lesson from that. He did it the wrong way, but God restored him. He repented, and he did what? He went to the Word, found out how it was to be done, and he brought the ark back the correct way. So he was restored. And then what happened? Because he was restored and he was able to bring the ark back to Jerusalem, the joy of the Lord became his strength. He was the king. It was unseemly to come down the middle of that street, taking his cloak off, his kingly cloak off, twirling and dancing around, being so full of joy, he didn't worry about what the people thought. He said, I don't even care what you think of, wife. You know what? Why should I dishonor God just to please you? Because you don't want me to be seen with that kind of freedom. So David was overjoyed. He was filled with the joy of the Lord. He was at the height of his ministry. But this, folks, is where we have to be very careful that we do not fall into sin. Listen to me now. We get to the height of our ministry. Maybe you're just, you know, you're finally, you know, you've accepted the Lord and you're engaged in ministry, and now all of a sudden the ministry becomes some of your priorities, and hanging around the people of God and praise and worship and however it is you minister, whether you come to church or you're at home, and you know, you're just like, wow, this is great. It's good. It's wonderful being a Christian. We've been there. That's when the enemy comes in and he begins to start to attack, doesn't he? He doesn't care about the people that don't know God. He's not interested in you if you don't have a relationship with God. He's probably going to leave you alone, let you build your little kingdom here on earth. But when you become a Christian, there's a big sign on you. It says, holy, separated out for God only. And the devil don't like that. He wants to take as many with him to hell as he could possibly do, especially God's most personal creation, which is mankind. And so when you come into the height of your ministry, you have to be careful you don't fall into sin. David's fall did not happen suddenly. It was a long, slow, downward spiral that deepened because of cover-up. Because of cover-up. Do not think that you are invulnerable to falling in any area. I've met so many people that said, yeah, I'll never fall with lust, or I'll never fall with women, because I've just always been able to handle that all my life. Oh my gosh, when I hear that, I'm thinking, Lord, just protect them from lust and the thing that they just said. I'll never fall with money. I've always given to God. It'll never become my God. Money won't be taken. Can happen to anybody. It happened to David. Don't think you're invulnerable. Look at David. Look at Noah. After preaching righteousness for 120 years, we see that after the triumph of the ark and he got all the animals off and did all that stuff, he was found naked, drunk, and disobedient to God. And how about Abraham, who was willing to sacrifice Isaac, the father of faith, his son, in obedience to the Lord, only then, right after that, to be found lying and acting like a coward, setting up his wife to commit adultery with a foreign king. We forget those things. Well, Abraham, the father of our faith, and Noah, and Moses, and David, these are all great men to teach us lessons, but they teach us lessons of both good and evil. Abraham set his wife up to have adultery. And he had just heard from God of how God was so proud of his faith. Yet, one thing and one thread you need to remain connected to in all of these men, they maintained a heart after God and they always went through repentance, eventually. We are all men and we are all women of faith. But still, remember this, we're still just men and women. We're still just men and women. All these men I talked about love God, but they still sinned. And guess what? They had to live with the consequences. Same thing. We're forgiven when we sin. Thank God. Praise you, Jesus. But let me tell you something. There's still consequence to sin today. Don't think that there isn't a consequence for the sins that you commit. There's forgiveness. You're still going to heaven. But let me tell you something. There are still consequences to sin. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, we see the man David, who conquered the giant, was the same man who was conquered by a woman. Come on, man, read it. No, it wasn't. He was out there, and he just had that sling and a stone and was unafraid to preach the word of God and sling that stone against a giant, knowing that God would show up, and yet he was so vulnerable that he allowed himself to succumb to lust. David, conquering the giant. Here's what I say about that. We may be able to be successful in fighting off external attacks that are obviously coming from sinful men and women, right? But internal attacks that arise out of our own desires can sometimes get the best of us. Hey, if you see the devil coming in a red suit and a pitchfork and a big old tail, obviously not. He's an angel of light. He appears as, what, an angel of light. Anyway, he's not going to come like that. But let's just say he did. Let's just say that lust was walking straight down the street and you had a whole crowd around you and it was coming right at you saying it wanted you and you saw the people around you. It'd be very easy just to walk away, wouldn't it? From an external attack. But sometimes when you're all alone in your thoughts and you have nothing else to do and you're strolling out on the balcony, just, you know, when you should be fighting a war, on your knees in prayer, and you start thinking about that woman, and then you go over to the computer, and then it becomes pornography, and then all of a sudden, lust has been birthed, then sin has been birthed, then death comes, right? Not necessarily physical death, but death to the people that you're around, you know, your wife, who you just committed adultery on. Come on, you know how it works. It's subtle. It's not direct. It won't come straight at you, because it knows you're more mature than that. The enemy has tactics, and he comes at you backdoor, subtly. Like an angel of light, appearing to be a good thing, but it's not. Just like David did, it appeared to be a good thing to be the presence, bring the presence of the Lord back, but he did it the wrong way. He didn't take enough time of preparation. How much time do you prepare for a service? How much time do you prepare before you talk to your wife, before you come home at night? How much time do you prepare before you talk to your children about what it is you're going to talk to them about? Lay it out in prayer. Or do you just go with your own thoughts and wise counsel from others? These are all things for us to think about, because those internal attacks can get the best of us. Most people believe that David's sin began with a stroll out on the balcony. However, it began when David ignored his duty. 2 Samuel 11, 1-5. Then it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle. David was a king. That David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel. He sent everybody but himself. And they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David did what? He stayed at Jerusalem. Now when evening came, David arose from his bed, walked out on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing. He should have taken every thought captive to the obedience of Christ at that point, shouldn't he? Walked the other way. But the woman was very beautiful in appearance. Oh, and all the kings were out of battle, and so were the husbands. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, "Is this not Bathsheba?" Here a servant tells him, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife, hello, of Uriah the Hittite?" First clue David had of escaping the temptation. David sent messengers and took her, and when she came to him, he lay with her, and when she had purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house. The woman conceived. She sent and told David and said the infamous words, "I am pregnant." Uh-oh. It gets worse, doesn't it? Sin starts out like, well, it can't be too bad, just a look. And then an adulterous move. And then David sent Joab to war and he tarried in Jerusalem. It was time to fight, but David stayed close to home. Folks, the enemy attacks us all the time and does not let up. You can't just stay home.
That's right. That's right.
You got to fight. When you become a Christian, the war is on and the devil doesn't take a break. 2 a.m., 3 a.m., 4 a.m., where are our prayer intercessors? I'm telling you, the devil doesn't take a break. In fact, there's been a study done, and most of the attacks that come on Christians happen in the midnight to 6 a.m. hours. Why? Because we're all asleep. Who's on duty? In any given church, do we have prayer around the clock? Do we assign certain people who are working night shift to be on prayer at all times? You know what? That would be a great strategy, because you know what? The devil does not take a break. You can't just stay home. You got to fight. I don't feel like going to church today, darling. I don't feel like going to home group. I don't feel like praying right now. Not in the mood. Had a long day of work. I'm not in the mood to praise and worship. You go ahead. I'm not in the mood. Folks, this is where's the church's prayer and mighty warriors? Where are those that are willing to take the sword and fight, even if you don't feel like it? Where are the 3 a.m. defense ministers? See, when you neglect intimacy and fellowship with the Lord directly or even indirectly through the church, ignoring the church, His people, you set yourself up for a fall. You ignore God, or you ignore the accountability that God put into place by all of us being His representatives and the accountability that is in your life. When you ignore your church and you ignore God directly, you set yourself up for a fall. You're just like David out on that balcony when he should be in warfare, when he should be praying, when he should be involved in ministry, and when he's fallen to call an accountability partner and say, "Hey man, I'm in a bad way. Can you just take me out to dinner? Because if not, I'm going over to so-and-so's house and I don't want to go there. There's going to be this and that." This is practical. This is relating what he did and what we should do. There's preparation that goes on in warfare, folks. You cannot neglect intimacy with God and God's people and think that you can be a lone ranger out there. The devil will pick you off. Yep. It's only the Holy Spirit in you. It's only the influence around you by other people who have the Holy Spirit and God's Holy Spirit that is coming upon you that is going to give you the ability to get through any circumstance in life. Imagine a warrior soldier taking his armor off for just a short sabbatical and rest in the heat of battle. I'm just going to take my armor off just a couple hours. Right in the heat of battle. I mean, yeah, in the natural you go, that would be a foolish move to make. Well, let me tell you something. There's a spiritual war going on around you like never before. And the enemy's going to go after you at your weakest link, at your weakest point, where you're the most vulnerable, where you're the most prone to sin. He's going to go after you like a hound dog. So what I would do to prepare is say, okay, I don't have the strength to do it right now. I can't get over this addiction. I'm having a hard time with lust. I can't do that. Put people in your life that will help you.
Yes.
Get God in there through prayer and worship and stuff like that. But sometimes you just need the hands and feet. You need somebody to grab you and grab you by the neck and rub you on the head and say, stop that. Don't go over there. Hey, you get the urge. Come over to my house. We'll go out. We'll do something. I'll stop what I'm doing. I love you enough to do that.
Yes.
That's church. Not showing up here Sunday morning going through religious service. It's counting on your brothers and sisters that know your vulnerabilities and know your weaknesses because you've confessed your sins one to another that you may be healed. And how do you get healed? By walking it out. You got to walk some of this stuff out. It just doesn't come like pennies from heaven. Oh, here it comes. Okay, I got it. I can just get over that addiction. Boop, there it is. It doesn't happen that way, folks. You can't take a short sabbatical in the spirit realm. That's what happened to David. He let his guard down in one of those areas that God warned kings not to do. David had it in the Word and he ignored it. Let's look at it. Deuteronomy 17. This is what you were not supposed to do if you were a king. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord God chooses. Right? Remember we got to that point? He didn't want him to have a king other than himself. But since the people were so adamant, we want to be like the rest of the world. We want a king. God gave them what they wanted. And those kings, what? They abused them. Most of the time, if you read Kings and Chronicles, how many kings were evil and how many kings were good? Come on, right? But he gave them. But he said, let me choose the king. One from among your countrymen you shall set as king over yourselves. You may not put a foreigner over yourselves who is not your countryman. Okay? Moreover, here's the rules, kings. You shall not multiply horses for yourself. That's kind of like possessions and material things, because back then that's what they did, right? That's how they accumulated wealth. Nor shall he cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall never again return that way. He shall not multiply wives for himself, or else what? His heart will turn away. God's not saying it might turn away. He knows what's in man's heart. Nor shall he increase what? Silver and gold for himself. He knows what money can do to you. It divides your affections. You're going to spend time on the things you buy versus the things and who bought you. Here's the warning. Don't hoard possessions. Don't multiply silver or gold for yourself. And don't multiply wives for yourself, lest they turn your heart away from me. He knows what leads us astray. It's the same today as it is back then. David obeyed the first two, but he failed miserably in regards to lust and the multiplication of wives. 2 Samuel 3, 2-5. We always back things up with Scripture. Sons were born to David at Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon. By who? Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess. And his second, Chileab. Not the same woman. By Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. Oh, and third, by the way, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Tamai, king of Geshur. And the fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith. And the fifth, Shephathiah, the son of Abital. Wow. And boy, was busy. And the sixth, Ithream, by David's wife, Eglah. Look, these were born to David and Hebron. Things hadn't changed from Genesis. God was still into the one wife, one, you know, hey, one flesh, one wife.
That's right. Yeah.
And he blessed that. They didn't drop dead here when they were going through this, just like we don't drop dead when we're in the middle of sin. But it was still wrong. Why do we know it's wrong? Because it brought consequence, as you will see here in a moment. Six different women married to David. But wait a minute. There's more. 2 Samuel 5:13. Meanwhile, David took more concubines, not just his wives, concubines, prostitutes, if you will, and wives from Jerusalem after he came from Hebron, and more sons and more daughters were born to David. And let me tell you, more headaches, as you will see he suffered. Folks, as you can see here, and it doesn't take a surgeon to understand this, lust was not conceived on the balcony over Bathsheba as an isolated incident. It was a pattern in David's life. Responsibility for sinning lays solely with the one who initiates it and does it. Quit blaming the devil and quit blaming other people for your sin.
That's exactly right.
They enticed me, then run away. Quit blaming others. David coveted Bathsheba. Bottom line, he wanted what Uriah had. It was no one else's fault. Not only did David initiate the sin, but he ignored his servant, remember, who attempted to hold him accountable. Is this not Uriah's wife? I think he probably said, wife to David. The Bible says God offers us a way out of temptation if we will heed it. David was given a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you but what's common to man. In other words, it happened to David, it'll happen to you. It could. But God's faithful. He's not going to allow you, because we're sons and daughters, to be tempted beyond what we're able. In other words, you can't blame it on someone else. He's given you the ability to walk away, to say no, if you will. But with the temptation, He is going to give you a way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. But you got to receive that, folks. You got to receive that way. David was given that way of escape, a warning, if you will. Uriah's wife. In other words, she's married. Hello, that's a warning. David ignored it. So here it is. Let's make it practical. It's not good enough just to study this if we can't make it practical. Do you get angry with your brother when he holds you accountable? Ooh. Ouch. Ow. Come on, let's be real. Do you get angry with your brother when he holds you accountable? Like, hey, where have you been? Haven't seen you much. Haven't seen you in church. Haven't seen you at home group. Are you in the Word? What was the second look I saw you give so-and-so's wife? Don't get angry. They love you. They love you. Nathan was trying to save David's life. So what's the fallout of our moments of weakness when we sin? Because it happens. Right? It happens. We all fall. What's the moments of weakness, okay? What's the fallout from these times? When we do, I'll tell you straight up. It's consistent from Genesis to Revelation. Consequence. Some more severe than others. Some more temporary than others. Sometimes mercy and grace comes in and you don't even get consequence. Hallelujah to that. We'd all love to have that, right? But there is a consequence when we do fall. David sinned, hoping to get away with it, trying to avoid the penalty. Folks, don't make that mistake. He sinned, and he tried to avoid the penalty. Then the words came, after he tried to avoid this, I'm pregnant. So here he thought, I've killed Uriah. It's over. Nope. Baby on the way. Normally happy words, right? Normally they should be happy words. Became devastating to David. David had two choices, confess it or cover up. Confess his sin or cover up. And we know the story. I'm not going to get into it. David first tried deception to cover his sin, right? But Uriah, if you remember the story, was a noble man. He tried to deceive. He tried to get Uriah to go sleep with his wife, his own wife, to cover up his own sin and stuff like that. But there was a war going on. And Uriah was going to deny himself the pleasure of ever doing that when he's got fellow soldiers that are out there battling. He said, I'm not going to get myself and put myself in this kind of situation and give myself the comforts of home when my brothers are sweating for me and being dying for me. He was a noble man. This should hurt. Nothing is worse than living in sin and being confronted with righteousness. Only a couple things you really got to remember today, but this is one of them. Nothing is worse than living in sin and being confronted with righteousness, which is what Uriah represented to David. David was getting angrier and bitter and mad because Uriah wouldn't take him up on his cover-up. And when you're confronted with sin by a loving brother who tells you, get out of it, run, do whatever you got to do, I'll help you, I'll get on my back, I'll run with you. The worst thing you can do is what David did up on that balcony when he said, that's Uriah's wife, is say, okay, you're dismissed, and continue to look. Because consequences unfold. 2 Samuel 11, 14 to 15. Unable to cover up his sin with deception, David moved to destruction. He was getting himself further and further into trouble because he did not want to confess and repent right away. Now in the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah, the very man he was about to kill. He had written in the letter saying, please place Uriah in the front line of the fiercest battle and withdraw from him so that he may be struck down and die. Folks, let me remind you, this is King David, a man after God's own heart. I want you to get this because there's hope at the end of my sermon here for us. These are lessons that we're supposed to learn. And sometimes those lessons can hurt a little bit because some of you right now are relating to circumstances in your own life where you're falling into this category. So hang on because we're almost done. And there's a good word at the end. And that good word, if I just stopped right now, I'd just say Jesus. I'd just say Jesus and you'd be okay. But hear me out. Hear me out. Even good people can make terrible decisions when they stray from the Lord. David, who was once sensitive and so sensitive about spiritual things, the sweet psalmist of Israel, was now in adultery and murder. Why? Because he was calloused by sin. That's how destructive sin is. But it's how powerful the blood of Jesus is to take that sin and put it as far as the east is from the west. David became calloused by sin. He thought it was over. Uriah is dead. I'm married. I've got what I wanted. Really? After we just worship the all-knowing, all-powerful, omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent God, just because you don't see him doesn't mean he's not there. David knew that, but he didn't want to believe it. God is all-knowing and all-powerful. Do you really think you can sin and not reap consequence? 2 Samuel 11:27. When the time of mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife. And she bore him a son. But the thing that David had done, and this is what you got to get, even though David didn't think God saw it, the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. When David would not repent, and he failed to face up to his sin, he suffered inner torture for 1 year. And he gave the devil a foothold. And that's the point I want to give you. When you have unconfessed, unrepentant sin in your life, you give the devil an opportunity. That's where he gets it. He gets a legal right to say, you're in agreement with him. And so the devil now says, I've got the submission of this young lad over here. He's mine now. He's submitting himself to evil. He's not confessing and acknowledging you as Lord. He's participating with evil. So what happened? Evil rose up from within his own household. See, it doesn't just affect you.
That's exactly right.
Well, I can do whatever I want, and I'll just reap the consequences, and let it be what it may be, you know. Yeah, you really haven't read the whole Bible, have you, of what happens to people that decide to go ahead and do that, do you? And I'm not going to get into that today. But evil rose up within his own household. His baby died. His wives were taken away before his eyes. And others lay with those wives in broad daylight, says the Bible. We know what happened when Absalom killed Amnon, his own family murdering each other. God said the sword would not depart from your family. It was a consequence to sin. He forgave David, right? He forgave him, but he said the sword would not depart from your house. See, there was consequence for the sins David committed. But the beauty of today's sermon, for those of you that are out there, and that should leave with a smile on your face, is that there is hope. Because the story did not end with David flat on his face, trying to hide from God, never to be restored to his kingship, and never to be restored into the favor of God. It doesn't end that way. Let's look and see how it ends. Because this is the good part. It's a good part of the movie, okay? The good news is that David found forgiveness. I can quote it to you all day long. I can quote forgiveness to you all day long. I can memorize it. I can go from Genesis to Revelation and show you forgiveness. I can put it in your head. I can tell you over and over again you're pretty. I can tell you over and over again you're desired and you're loved by God. I can tell you over and over again that you're forgiven, but it means absolutely nothing until you get it in your heart. It's not enough to have the knowledge that you're forgiven. It's not enough just to read these stories and hear my sermon. It's to appropriate. It's to understand that the God of all of heaven that wrote Genesis to Revelation through the power of the Holy Spirit truly and truly desires that you be forgiven. Or he never would have sent Jesus to go die on the cross. He wants you to repent. He wants you to do what David finally did. He wants to be able to forgive you. And when you are forgiven, you are forgiven. Don't bring it back up. Sure, you might have to live with some consequence, but understand, just chalk it up to, hey, that was a lesson learned. You have eternal life. So if you have to go through a few rough times while you're down here, hey, you know what? God's prepared a mansion and loves you so much that he's already preparing something even better up there. Listen to this. David found it. He wasn't just in his head. He received forgiveness. When he was willing to repent and admit his sin and ask God to forgive him, God responded with restoration. By the way, and I put this in here, thank you, God, for the Nathans in our lives that are willing to hold us accountable even when we resist them.
Yes.
I'm going to say that again. Thank you for the brothers that you put and the sisters you put in our lives that will hold us accountable even when we bark back at them and we resist them and don't want their help. If you have trouble, I'm slowing it down because we're finishing this up. If you have trouble forgiving yourself, this is big. I don't care if you remember the rest of the sermon. If you have trouble forgiving yourself for your mistakes, man, I just became personal. I'm sorry. If you have trouble forgiving yourself for your mistakes and you are living in the past, read David's story again. David committed adultery and David committed murder. Yet I want you to see right now how the Lord evaluated his life. This is God's final word. This is how David's life was evaluated, having committed murder and adultery. 1 Kings 15:5. How could this be? How could this be? Because David did what was right. I can't even read it. Because David did what was right in the sight of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him. He was obedient. He made mistakes of his own, but he was obedient to God. He did not turn aside from anything that the God had commanded him all the days of his life, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. Leave it there. Because David did what was right in the sight of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that God commanded him all the days of life, except in Uriah the Hittite. Can you go to verse 6, Pam? And it might be the preceding verse that led up to it. See, there's the consequence. Rehoboam and Jeroboam, the fighting that began because of consequences. Go back to the verse, if you can, Pam. I don't know if you could back it up one verse before verse 5. Verse 4, 1 Kings, verse 4. Verse 4, not 14, 4. Yeah, verse 4. 1 Kings 15, 4. 1 Kings 15, 4. Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord, his God, gave him a lamp in Jerusalem. Don't you love the word nevertheless? Setting up his son after him and establishing Jerusalem. Now go to verse 5. Because David did. Why did God do this for David? Because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and not aside from anything he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Jesus stands before all of us, before the Father, as our advocate. He's our great umpire, it's called in the Bible, if you want to translate it correctly. He's the umpire. He says who's out and who's in. He's the mediator of a new covenant. He's the one that bridges the gap. He's the only one, the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other God. There's no other way you can get to heaven. Jesus stands between you and the Father, and only through Jesus Christ can you get to the Father. And so when you sin, and you decide that you're going to put your pride down and come up to this altar and you kneel and you go before God and you confess your sin before God, and for sometimes you got to confess it to one another. Jesus, because he died on the cross and because you took that bread and you took that blood and you applied it to your life and you've asked forgiveness and you're turning from that and saying, I'm not going to go commit adultery anymore, Lord. I'm not going to do this anymore. Because you have done that, he shows you to the Father and the Father looks at you and says, what sin? You've done everything that's right in my eyes all of your life. But Lord, I've got 40 years of a past era. Well, except for that. Right? Is that not what he just said? It happened to be with David. Hey, it was one time, but it was a biggie. It was murder and adultery. So when you go before God, he's going to say, you've done everything that I've commanded you to do. Come and take your inheritance. But God, well, except for all those first 50 years, you screwed up, yeah, but you know what? The blood of my son took care of that for you. My evaluation of you is you are the righteousness of Christ. Come inherit the kingdom. It's for you. It's based on forgiveness and repentance. But let me tell you something. You can repent all day long. What you have to do is receive his forgiveness. Understand that when you do repent, God does give you forgiveness. And then it becomes as far as the east is from the west. Remember, God forgives us and does not remember our sins. Psalm 103, last scripture, we close. Psalm 103, 1 to 12. Happens to be by David. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Now look, murder and all that other stuff's behind him. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Wasn't enough to say it once. Wasn't enough to just sing one stanza in worship, right? And forget none of his benefits. What are his benefits? David reminds himself. He pardons only a few of your sins. No. It says, who pardons all of your iniquities. Who heals you once in a while. He says he heals all of your diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit. Who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. Who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. Are you down? Are you discouraged? He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. We read about that, right? The Lord is compassionate. He's gracious. He's slow to anger, but he's abounding in loving kindness. Told you it ends good. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. And everybody said?
Amen.
Nor has he rewarded us according to our iniquities. And everybody said?
Amen.
Thank God. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. In other words, we can't even possibly imagine the agape love that God has for us, so much so that he'd come down here and die for the very things we did. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. I don't know about you guys, but when we repent, you can have that feeling, and it's not just a feeling, that assuredness that comes in to know that you are forgiven. Sure, there's going to be consequences. Sure, well, I'm not healed of all my diseases, and I'm not healed of all of these things. That's because the devil and you gave that opportunity, and sometimes it takes time because there's consequence to your sin. You get it? God didn't put it on you. You invited it in. You gave the devil a legal right. The consequence came. David can't get back his baby. Sometimes if you do something wrong and you jump off a building and a leg comes off and stuff like that, God's not just going to automatically put it back on you. You got a leg off. But you can be forgiven and go to heaven. Wasn't God's fault. It was your fault for jumping off. Don't blame God. God is not the author of sickness. He's not the author of all these bad things. We give the devil, we give ourselves the legal right. We have to live with those consequences. So if God says, if you're not healed, examine your life. And if you're free of it and you're not having any sin and stuff like that, just praise him and say, thank you, God. Take me through the consequence. In other words, the devil and yourself brought on the consequence. End it, Lord. He turns everything around together for good to them that love him. Just end this trial that I'm in right now that you didn't start, but I want you to finish. That's the forgiveness that you can receive today. And I know I'm not just talking to me because I'm going to be the first one right here kneeling at this altar. But if that is for you today, I'm telling you with this last word, God is wonderful. If you're dealing with a sin in your life or even a sinful habit, even an addiction, even whatever it might be, come to the altar of repentance where God can deal with you and provide forgiveness. You confess it, you come, and I promise you that the God of all of heaven and earth will meet you at this altar and let him break you and walk away from that thing and make up your mind that you will submit and serve the Lord your King who has given you everything and died and given you everything so that you could be forgiven. Don't just come up here and hear it in your head. Come and receive it in your heart. Amen.